Well, shalom, y'all. Just want to welcome you to this week's teaching. We are so glad that you have joined us for this teaching. You know, the word says that great shalom have those who love your Torah or his Torah, and nothing will cause them to stumble. So it's because of our love for his word, and we love his word because we love him. And because we love him, we love his word, and that includes his Torah. And so we have a desire to do what is pleasing in his eyes. And so we show our love for him through our obedience to the instructions and the commandments which he has given us. And when we walk in those, we have great peace, we have joy, we have blessings. His favor is upon us, and there is no greater thing that we can have in this world than to be in favor with him, to be walking in his blessing, to have his peace and his joy with us. There is no greater joy than to be walking in covenant with Yahweh. So with that said, we're going to jump into his word for this week, and we're going to study a portion of his Torah this week. And, you know, this week's reading is from Numbers chapter 16 through Numbers 18. And I have picked a subject to talk about here in Numbers chapter 16. And we are actually going to be speaking about the rebellion of Korah, and what we can learn from his rebellion, and what we can apply and what we can practice and put into use in our life to prevent us from falling into the same rebellion of Korah. So with that said, let's go ahead and look at our reading here. So Numbers chapter 16 and verse 1. It says, "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with the Than and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, 'You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and Yahweh is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of Yahweh?'" So let's look at a couple of things here in this passage here. Now, we see, first of all, Korah is actually a Levite himself, but he was not of the lineage of Aaron, so he was not to serve as the high priest. We also see that Than and Abiram, they are from the tribe of Reuben, and it says that these three men rose up and they gathered amongst themselves 250 leaders of the congregation. It says men of renown. So I would say that these 250 men were men who were probably well known in the camp, saying the fact that they were leaders of the congregation. They probably were a little older in their age. They were men that people of the camp looked up to, and probably I would say they were men of influence in the camp. So that's probably the most important thing that I would say about these 250 men, is that they appeared to be men who had influence in the camp. So by them having influence in the camp, they were in a position to where they could gather the camp of Israel and bring a rebellion or cause a division and basically take the congregation of Israel away from Moses and Aaron to follow them instead of following Moses and Aaron. Now, remember, why is Moses and Aaron functioning in the leadership role in the first place? Are they functioning in this leadership role because they chose on their own that they wanted to bring Israel out of Egypt? Did Moses see the persecution that Egypt was putting on Israel and say, you know what? I need to deliver Israel from Egypt. So let me go. Let me formulate a plan. Let me get Aaron to come along and help me. No, that's not what happened, right? Yahweh saw the distress that Israel was in. And so he called Moses and he sent Moses into Israel, back to Israel, to lead Israel out of Egypt. And he sent Aaron alongside him to help him. Aaron was sent to be the mouthpiece for Moses before Pharaoh. So when these men, led by Korah, decide that they're going to rebel against Moses, that they are now rejecting his leadership and Aaron's leadership, they are actually rejecting the leadership that was put in place by Yahweh. So that, number one, needs to serve as a warning or an admonition unto us. And that is that we need to be watchful of those that Yahweh has placed in leadership and those that he has placed in leadership above us, to know that if we rebel against that person or what that person is saying, are we ultimately rebelling against someone that Yahweh has placed in our lives above us to serve as a leader, as a shepherd, you could say, on to us. Now, when we look at this passage here and we kind of think about what's going on, and we ask ourselves, why are these men rebelling against Moses? Why are they rebelling against Aaron? What is the cause of this? Is Korah desiring to be Moses? Does he want to be the person who leads Israel into the promised land going forward? Is that his desire? Is the desire to gain the priesthood? Are they trying to be the ones who are going to go into the tabernacle to offer the sacrifice? Is that what they're truly wanting? Is that the desire of why they're trying to pull the people of Israel away from Moses? My answer to that is no. I don't think Korah's desire is for the priesthood. I don't think his desire is to bring Israel into the promised land, to actually be Moses himself. I believe what Korah is actually rebelling against is the plan and the purpose upon which Yahweh has placed upon Israel. He is rebelling against the leadership of Yahweh and what he has actually spoken recently to Israel. And so let's look at Numbers chapter 16 and verse 12. And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, but they said, "We will not come up. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep acting like a prince over us? Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up." So when we listen to their words that they're speaking here, we get a glimpse of what is the heart or the motive behind their rebellion. Notice the first thing that they speak of. Is it a small thing that you brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey? The land that they are referring to here is Egypt. Now, Egypt was what? The land that they were living in previously, where they were in slavery and in bondage to Pharaoh. They actually cried out to Yahweh in their bondage because the bondage was so rough and so hard. And Yahweh heard their cries of the bondage that they were under. And so he delivers them out of Egypt and he sends Moses and Aaron to be his servants, to lead Israel out of Egypt, through the wilderness, and into the promised land, which he told them, I'm bringing you to a land flowing with milk and honey. And they were being led by Yahweh's servants, Moses and Aaron. Okay, so when they rebelled against Moses, they're rebelling against Yahweh's servants, of whom he sent to lead them to where he was bringing them. So as I stated before, we need to be careful of those that Yahweh has placed in our life to serve as a shepherd, to guide us to the place where he is bringing us. He establishes leadership. He establishes people in our lives to help guide us and to shepherd us to the place where we are supposed to be and where we're supposed to go. So be careful about rebelling against leadership. Now, another thing that's a little bit interesting here is when it speaks of this whole land flowing with milk and honey, that's what they call Egypt now. They have been told, I'm going to bring you to a land flowing with milk and honey. Now they're talking about going back to Egypt. Why did you bring us out of Egypt? That was a place flowing with milk and honey. Their heart and the desire behind Korah is that he is leading this rebellion with these 250 men of influence. And he is going to gather up people and he is going to go back to Egypt. That's how I see it. They're going to go back to the land they came from. Now, if we think about what we have read in some of our previous readings, and we have talked about these things in our previous teachings, we talked about how they lusted for meat in the wilderness, how they complained about only having the manna to eat, and how they cried and desired to go back to Egypt because they ate well while they were in Egypt. And we see how in that passage, there were some in the camp who died because of this lust. But see, as we read through the Torah, we see that Israel doesn't seem to learn from their mistakes, from the sins of their past. They seem to keep repeating them and doing them over and over and over again. They lusted to go back to Egypt. You know, there were people in the camp who died because of it. And now here we see Korah leading a rebellion, trying to bring people back to Egypt. Now, in last week's reading, we read about how they were sent into the promised land and they were to spy out the land. And they came back. 12 spies were sent, and 10 of them came back with an evil report. They said, yes, the land is flowing with milk and honey, like Yahweh said, but there's also giants in the land, and they are bigger and stronger than us, and we cannot overtake the land. It will swallow us up. They had two men, Caleb and Joshua, who said, no, let's go into the land. Let's take it. Yahweh is with us. We will conquer it. We will inherit the land that he has promised unto us. But the camp of Israel chose to believe the 10 men instead of Caleb and Joshua. And because of this, Caleb and Joshua were told that they would be the only ones of that generation that would be able to enter into the promised land. So the rest of the camp, of the older generation that chose not to enter into the camp, are told that they will now die in the wilderness. They are not going to be able to enter into the promised land. Why? Because of their disbelief. And because of their disbelief, they didn't obey the commands that were given to them and the instructions that were given unto them. They are now rejecting Yahweh's leadership and Moses' leadership because of their disbelief. So Korah is basically saying, look, you have brought us into this wilderness to die. So I'm just going to go back to Egypt. And he is trying to round up as many people as he can. That's kind of how I see this verse play out. That's why he's trying to take over leadership, right? You are not any special person. Why do you keep trying to lead us and guide us? And you have just brought us here. Now let's look at Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness. So here the writer of Hebrews is speaking to us, and he's bringing in this concept of what we just read about here in the Torah with Korah. And that is this rebellion that they had in the wilderness, where they chose not to believe the promises of Yahweh, and they chose not to seek his spiritual things that he was giving them in the wilderness, but instead desired and lusted in their hearts to go back to Egypt. So what does he tell us in this concept of us not hardening our hearts, to not be in that same place of rebellion as Korah was in? He says, number one, hear his voice. That's the first thing we need to do. We need to be people who hear his voice, Yahweh's voice. And that hearing is a hearing and a doing. Okay, let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our God, Yahweh is one. You shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gate. So this is what Judaism has called the Shema. Shema is a Hebrew word which means hear, right? It starts off with hear Israel, or Shema Israel. The word Shema means to hear, to listen, and to obey. So the idea of to hear Yahweh is not only to hear what he is saying, but to obey, to do what he is saying. So we need to hear the voice of Yahweh. We need to listen to what he's saying, and we need to do what he is saying. That's how we avoid falling into rebellion. That's how we avoid from developing a hardened heart, is by being a people who are listening to his word and obeying his word. The more we are disobedient to his word, the more our heart becomes hardened. And over time, that heart can become so hard that it can no longer feel or receive the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And that right there is a very dangerous place to be, when we can no longer feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Now, he speaks of having his word always before our eyes. So this is speaking of being a people of his word. We need to be people who are reading his word. When we're not reading his word, we're meditating upon his word. You know, we need to learn and be able to facilitate and train ourselves to be able to think upon his word instead of the things of the world. You know, if we want to say, I'm going to have quiet time with Yahweh today, and we do it by opening up our Bible and we spend 15 to 20 minutes reading his scripture, and then we spend some time in prayer, and then we depart from that time and we never to think or meditate upon his word after that, we're actually kind of missing the mark of what he is speaking of here. We spend our time in His Word and in prayer, but when we leave that quiet time, we need to be a people who is meditating upon His Word even beyond that quiet time that we spent with Him. And the more that we learn to meditate upon His Word, the more His Word is going to take root in our hearts, the more we're going to walk in His ways, the more mindful we're going to be of His ways, the less that we're going to find ourselves missing the mark along the day because we're mindful of His Word and not the things of the world. You know, Paul would tell us that those who have their mind on the spiritual things will walk in the Spirit. Those who have their minds on the carnal things will walk according to the flesh or upon that which is carnal. So what we're thinking upon is what we're going to do. If we're thinking about the flesh, we're going to walk in the flesh. If we're thinking about the things of the Spirit, which is His Torah, it's His Word, His commands, everything that He's written from Genesis to Revelation. If we're thinking upon that, then we're going to walk in His Word. The second thing we see there is the command not to harden your heart. As I spoke of there, the more that we are disobedient, the more that we choose not to submit ourselves to His Word, His instructions, His commandments, the more our heart becomes hardened. And so He has to come in and He has to do heart surgery upon us, upon our hearts. And so let's look at Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 24. He says, "For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." This is Yahweh's promise to us. When we put our belief in Yeshua, our high priest, Yeshua, comes along and He sprinkles us with clean water. He cleanses us. And He doesn't cleanse the outside part. He's cleansing the inside, the heart. Because it's from the heart that all of our sin and evilness and wickedness flows from. So He has to cleanse the heart. So He says, "I'm going to give you a new one. I'm going to take that heart of stone out," or "I'm going to take that hardened heart out, that heart that is rebellious, that hates my instructions and my commands, that chooses to walk according to the flesh, the things of the world, instead of walking according to my word and walking in my set apartness. So I'm going to take that heart out, and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh, or a soft heart, a tender heart, a heart that can feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. If you feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit, then you can rejoice and know that you have that new heart. You have that heart of flesh because you feel His conviction. And a part of that new, soft, tender heart is that now we have a desire and a want to of walking in His ways, of walking just as Yeshua walked, walking in obedience to His word. We have a desire to love Him through obedience. That's part of the new heart. So when He instructs us not to harden our hearts, so this is a warning to us. Okay, we put our belief in Yeshua. We became a new creation. We received this new heart. Now, upon receiving this new heart, we now have to manage this heart. We need to make sure that we keep this heart soft and tender, that we do not allow it and do things that would cause this heart to become hardened. And as I said, what causes the heart to become hardened? It's disobedience. Willful disobedience and disregard for His word will just gradually harden our hearts. It's kind of like a callus, how you develop a callus on your hands. It develops because of the work done by the hand, right? A rubbing of the hand that's causing damage to the skin. So that repeated use and repeated damage to the skin begins to harden and toughen up to protect itself. So it doesn't develop any more blisters. So it develops a callus to protect itself. Well, the heart will do the same thing. If you are continually rejecting the conviction of the Holy Spirit in order to stop receiving or hearing or having to ever feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit ever again, the heart hardens itself up so they won't even notice the conviction of the Holy Spirit anymore. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 9. So we're going back to Hebrews chapter 3 here. He says, "Where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For if we have become partakers of Messiah, we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who having heard rebelled indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. He's speaking here again. Remember, Hebrews chapter 3, he's warning us not to develop this hardened heart, to learn from their rebellion, okay, to have a ear that hears his word. So as we read here in this passage, he speaks of some of the things that happened because of the fact that they did not listen to Yahweh's word, okay, that they developed this hardened heart. And so because they hardened their hearts, or you could say number one, what led to all of this going on is that they went astray in their hearts. Now, what does it mean to go astray? It means that they deviated from the path. That's what it means. They left the instructions. Yahweh's instructions, his commands, are a path unto us. Okay, they're like a roadmap. When we walk in his ways, when we follow his instructions, and when we follow his commandments, we are walking on his path that leads us to righteousness. Okay? The psalmist said, "Lead me in your paths of righteousness for your name's sake." So he has paths of righteousness, where actually it's a path of righteousness. And so we walk that path of righteousness. We are led down that path of righteousness by being obedient to his word. So when we are disobedient, we are led astray. We deviate from that path. So if you think about you walking down a path in a forest, normally a path is going to be kind of a cleared out space that's kind of trodden down, and you're walking down that path. But when you deviate from that path, now you're getting off course. Now you're getting into the more dangerous area. And so that's what happens when we deviate from his word. We're getting off of the path where there is shalom, where safety and peace and his favor is. And now we're getting into the areas where it becomes more dangerous. That's where the serpents are, the snakes are, right? When you're walking through a forest, when you start trodding through the high grass instead of from the path that's nicely beaten down, now you're more likely to find the snakes. Well, it's the same way when it comes to his word. When we start deviating from his commands, now we're going to find ourselves in the place where our enemy, Satan, is lurking and hiding, and we're going to be open to his attacks because we have deviated from the path of righteousness. So, and they went astray. Why? Because they hardened their hearts because of their disbelief. Now, the second thing we see here is, now remember, he had called them to the promised land, which was his rest, actually. Here in this verse, he's saying that they did not enter into rest because of their disobedience. So he's actually calling the promised land rest. The Torah tells us, and he told Israel, that if they walked in obedience to his word, that the land would flow with milk and honey, that it would be prosperous. It would be a good land unto them, that they would have bread to eat at all times, that they would eat until they were full. And he was speaking to them about how the rain would come. And basically, they were going to be able to go out and they would have to work their land. They would have to work their gardens and go out there and harvest their fields and plant seeds. But the concept of toiling, of this hard labor and this kind of idea of this hard, stressful type work and worrying about whether or not their land was going to give them a harvest and whether or not the harvest was going to be big enough, that was going to be done away with. They wouldn't have to worry about that. Remember, when Adam sinned in the garden, that was a curse that was put upon Adam and mankind. That by toiling a hard, laborsome type work, they were going to have to work the ground in order to receive the fruit from the ground. But we're actually seeing a different concept when he talks about the blessings that would be upon them now when they go into the land if they walk in obedience. The land would be fruitful. They would work it, but not this hard, laborsome type work that was put upon Adam. And so he calls the land rest. So you're going to go into the land. You will work the land, but you will restfully work the land and enjoy the produce of the land, and you will eat of your full. I mean, that's awesome. The land of rest. Not a land of do nothing, but it was still in their working. They were going to have rest. But they did not receive this rest because of the hardened heart, because of their disbelief. Okay, so as we kind of was talking about this path of righteousness, we think about this, Yahweh takes them out of Egypt. He gives them his servant Moses to lead them. He's leading them on a path, okay? He has this path that he has chosen, that he is bringing them on. And as he brings them on this path, he tries and he tests them a little bit. And he is trying to build their faith. He's trying to build their character and equip them to be the nation that he has called them to be when they enter into the land of rest, to be a people who are faithful to his covenant, who aren't focused upon the things of the flesh, or they're not focused upon Egypt, but they're focused upon the things of the spirit, the spiritual things, the things that he has for them. Egypt speaks of the flesh. The promised land spoke of the things of the spirit. And so when they rejected going to the spiritual land, the land of rest, the promised land, and they wanted to go back to Egypt, they rejected everything that was spiritual. They rejected everything about Yahweh, and now they desired the things of the flesh. It speaks to us as well. Rebellion causes us to reject the things of the Spirit, to reject the path that Yahweh has put before us to lead us to His spiritual place, to the place that He has for us. And if we reject His spiritual blessings, if we reject those things that He has for us, because we're too busy desiring the things of the flesh, then our hearts will become hardened like them. And we will not get to enter into the land of rest. See, we are on a path and a journey now. And we have an ultimate goal, an ultimate prize of where we're trying to get to. And that is the new Jerusalem. That is our land of ultimate rest that we're trying to achieve, that we're fighting for each and every day to get to. And if we want to get there, we have to be a people who follow His word. His word is going to lead us and guide us to that spiritual place. And we have to obey it or do it. We can't resist it and fall into rebellion and develop that hard heart. So the third thing we see here is that their unbelief caused them to rebel. They did not believe that they could defeat the giants. They rejected the spiritual food. And so because of that, they hardened their heart. They did not receive His correction anymore. If we think about this, even before Yahweh told Israel that this generation would die in the wilderness, they had lusted before. They had sinned in the wilderness before. And what did He do? He brought correction unto them. Even in the story of how they lusted for the meat in the wilderness, we learn in that same chapter previously that Israel complained. A fire was sent and burned in the camp, and Moses interceded for the people. And then after them seeing that happen, Yahweh brought His correction. They see that happen. Then they go and lust after the meat. Yahweh brings His correction. And then what do? They reject going into the land. Over and over and over again, Israel rejected the correction of Yahweh in the wilderness. And that is ultimately why they did not get to enter into the promised land. It's because over and over and over again, they rejected Yahweh's correction. He is a merciful, He is a gracious God. He gives us opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. But you don't want to keep rebelling and rejecting His correction, because you never know when it's the last time that He's going to correct you and give you that opportunity to repent from your sin and be like the children of Israel and told, you're going to die in the wilderness. You're not going to get to enter into the promised land, or you're not going to get to enter into My rest or the new Jerusalem because of your unbelief. And it's interesting here. Our obedience, okay, is linked to our belief. You're told that you're a person of unbelief because of your disobedience. Now, let's go ahead and go back to Numbers chapter 16, and let's look at one more thing that we see here in this passage. So Numbers chapter 16 and verse 25. Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, depart now from the tents of these wicked men, touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all of their sins. Here in this passage, we see Moses speaking to the congregation of Israel, and he gives them a warning concerning the 250 men and also Dathan and Abiram. And his charge to Israel was to depart from these wicked men and to touch nothing of them. Or you could say, separate yourselves from their sin. Separate yourselves from their rebellion. Don't enter into their rebellion, but separate from their rebellion. Okay, so that is something that we need to apply in our lives today. When we talk about being set apart from the world, when we talk about separating ourselves from the sin of the world or not touching the sin of the world, this is not a call or an instruction for us to seclude ourselves. This isn't to go and hide somewhere in the wilderness or on a mountain somewhere and not see the world ever again because the world is rebellious and wicked. Because if we did that, then we could never be light or salt to the world. But it is a call for us to be set apart. So we are still of the world, or we are still living in this world, but we are not to live like the world. We are to be set apart. So even while we are in the world, we are a part of the world, we do not enter into their sin, we do not take part of their sin, and we do not take part of their rebellion against Yahweh's word. I mean, if you look at what's going on in the world around us, this world is full of people who are rebelling against his word. They are rejecting his Torah. They are rejecting the instructions he has given us on how to love him and how to love people. And because of their rebellion, this world is growing darker and darker. The evil is growing. Hate is growing more and more each day. And so we as a people, we being Yahweh's people, need to shine brighter and brighter and brighter. And the way we shine brighter and brighter and brighter is refusing to enter into their rebellion and being a people who are submitted to Yahweh's word. The more we walk in his obedience, the more set apart we are going to be, the brighter we're going to be in this dark world. And we need to be out there sharing the good news of Yeshua, because there are people out there who have a hard heart. They are walking in rebellion. And unless they get a new heart, they are not going to be able to enter into the land of rest or into the new Jerusalem. So we need to be out there sharing the message of Yeshua, the hope of Yeshua, and how he can come. And he, by putting their belief in him, he will come and he will circumcise that heart. He will cleanse them of all of their sin. He will get rid of that rebellious, stony heart, and he's going to give them a heart that is tender to his Holy Spirit. And let's also be a people who learn how to keep our hearts tender. You know, one of the best ways we can keep our heart tender is humility. Recognizing and knowing when we sin. And when we sin, being a person who is faithful to confess it to our high priest every single day. And putting our dependence and our reliance upon him. The more that we receive his correction, the more that we confess when we receive that conviction of his Holy Spirit, the more tender our heart is going to be. And hopefully our hearts will be tender to the lost and dying world out there as well, because that is also part of his command. Go into the world and make disciples. So we are to go into all the nations of the world and make disciples. That is telling them, number one, that Yeshua died upon that tree for them. He rose again, and only through him, only through belief in him, is there a remission of sins. And then we begin to disciple them and teach them how Yeshua walked, not how religion does things, but we teach them how Yeshua walked. We model how Yeshua walked. Discipleship is more than just teaching. Discipleship is also modeling. So we teach and model what it means to walk just as Yeshua walked. Well, hallelujah. You know, I praise the Almighty that he has cleansed my heart, that he has given me a new heart. He has renewed a steadfast spirit inside of me. He took out that old rebellious heart, and he has given me a soft, tender heart that is open to his correction. I hope you have received that as well. If not, I just want to encourage you to put your belief in Yeshua. Just reach out to him, cry out to him, and he will touch you right where you're at. He will give you that new heart. And we just want to encourage you to tune in and to keep watching these teachings as well. And we hope to guide you in the ways of Yeshua. Well, I hope this message has blessed you. It has blessed me. We will be back next week with another teaching. So we hope that you will join us next week in that teaching. So come back now. And with that said, shalom, y'all.